The following is class number 3 given by Brother Joe Hill on the Gospel of Jesus Christ. This third class is called Matthew and the Jewish Feasts.
Good morning, everyone. This morning we're going to look at Matthew. We've been spending most of our time in Mark with a little bit in Matthew, and today we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. And as you should have a handout that says Matthew and the Jewish Feast, kind of the point of today's talk is already out of the bag, isn't it? You probably are estimating that we're going to spend a little time at least talking about the Jewish Feast, but you may have no idea how that relates to Matthew. Hopefully that may be something that's a little interesting to you. Matthew's organized a little differently than some of the other Gospels. In fact, you all know that there's some big speeches of Jesus, some long speeches compared to any of the other Gospels. For example, Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And it ends with a couple verses that I thought we'd look at real quick, because it's the same way that four other speeches in Matthew end. So it's like there's a pattern that's being created in Matthew. And it says in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So you hear that phrase, "when Jesus had ended these sayings." And the same sort of thing comes at the end of chapter 10, actually. It's the first verse of chapter 11. "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Same kind of thing comes at the end of the parables in chapter 13. And also at the end of chapter 18, the first verses of Matthew 19 has the same sort of phrase, because you've got another speech and you have when Jesus had finished these sayings. And then finally, the Olivet Prophecy, which, of course, there's the woes on the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 23, and then Olivet Prophecy in chapter 24 and 25. And if you look at chapter 26, the first verses, you'll see the same sort of phrase. Now, the reason I'm looking through this really quick is it's clear that there's a pattern and that there's these big speeches, and Matthew's kind of organized around those big speeches, isn't it? And in fact, in between the speeches, you have sections that where a lot of things have been gathered together, like the healings in chapters 8 and 9 and chapter 12. And then you have the feedings between, chapter 13 and, it's chapter 14 and 15 is where the healings are. I'm sorry, the feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000 are. So there's a pattern here. It's a collection of material into common places organized by topic, so to speak, is the way Matthew's organized. So why did he do it that way? Why is it organized that way? I mean, is it just to help us remember? By the way, we can remember Matthew sometimes better than we can remember some of the sequences other places. Well, I think that it's more than that. I think it's more than just a device. It's actually fundamental to the way Matthew was written and how it's intended to be read. Now, what I mean by that is, I mean, if you were to close your Bible, you'd be closer to right now. If you just close your Bible up, you'd be exactly like in the first century where everybody didn't have their own copy of a Bible. How did they get to hear the word of the Lord? Well, they had to come and it was read out loud to them. So they'd go to the synagogue and it'd be read out loud, wouldn't it? And in fact, we have references in the Acts to the readings every week from the Law and the Prophets. So they didn't have their individual copies of the Law and the Prophets in the Old Testament that they could read from, right? So they had to go to a public worship service to be able to hear it. And in fact, there are references to this in the Old Testament. And you've got them in your handout, some of the different passages that you could look up to see how frequently this is referred to, the reading out of the Scriptures. Now, the other thing is, it's clear in Matthew's Gospel and other places that Jesus came to fulfill the Law and the Prophets. In fact, if we look at Matthew chapter 5, there's a really strong statement to that effect, isn't there? Matthew 5, verse 17, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the Law or the Prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So you hear that? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Well, my suggestion is that the Gospel of Matthew was intended to be a sequence of exhortations given week by week. And then at the feast, of course, it was like their Bible schools. They would have had a lot longer period of time to talk about things at the time of the feast, wouldn't they? Because like Passover was an 8-day feast that they would all be gathered together. Pentecost was, in fact, in the New Testament age, was a 2-day feast. And you would have had the Feast of Tabernacles that would have been another 8-day feast. And they would have been gathered together and you would have had a longer period. But every week you would have had an exhortation. And that exhortation would have been based on the themes that were in the Law and the Prophets. It's not unlike our Bible Companion, and if we were to have exhortations every Sunday based on the readings, we would have had something very much like the Gospel of Matthew would be what we would get if we were to collect all those exhortations together. Now, our problem today is we know something about the reading plan from the first century, the Jewish reading plan. But we have Matthew's gospel in front of us. We have some others. It's a bit like, so our little detective problem is, we're a little bit like if I did have a whole year of Christadelphian exhortations based on the readings, and I was trying to recreate the Bible Companion. You understand that? So I don't have the Bible Companion for sure, but I've got exhortations every week that are based on themes from the readings. And now I want to try and figure out what the reading plan was. All right? And then once I figure out the reading plan, you know what? We're always used to asking who wrote this, who do they write it to, when did they write it? But you know what else we can start asking? What was it being read with? What were the topics? What was being read at the same time? And you know what? That's pretty cool because now I can start seeing how they line up. And what I'm going to suggest is, as we go through this, and by the way, ultimately, you're going to have a long homework assignment if you want to really do this for real, because you're going to have to spend time learning more about what the reading plan was, in the first century for the Law and the Prophets. And you're going to have to spend time, if you want to, looking and seeing whether you think Matthew's gospel actually aligns with that. All I can do is give you the idea today, highlight some of the different points, and kind of give you the notes and let you go do your thing. Now, there were a series of articles in the Tidings several years ago that talked about this sort of thing. It was, actually, I wrote the series of articles, but, so I'm stealing from myself, I guess. And this is just one topic that was in a 2-year series on the first century Bible Companion and what was going on then. There's a whole lot more to this topic, as you might imagine, but I thought that as far as these classes are concerned, trying to show you how Matthew was aligned with the feast would be helpful. Now, the first thing that we have to do then is we have to get to where we know the Jewish feast and some of the themes, just like we know our ABCs. Well, everybody knows all those pretty good, so I won't spend much time with that. But I've got to spend a little time, I think, just to make sure that we're review. So what are the 8, I'm going to say there are 8 feasts and fasts, so 8 Jewish holidays that we're going to have to pay attention to. Now, we're not going to have time to do all the details on everything, but let's go through them. Do you remember these? Passover, Pentecost. You've got the handout, so you can cheat right now. Now, this is one you might not know of. How many people have heard of the 9th of Ab? Do you know what happened on the 9th of Ab? That's the 5th day. The destruction of the temples, that's exactly right. In fact, they read Lamentations in commemoration of that. And so it's a day of fast. Is it referred to in the Bible? Zechariah, that's exactly right. So we have references to the fast in the 5th month. So, and then we have trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, let's see, Hanukkah, which means what? Do you know what that means? The word actually means dedication. And one of the passages it's read is Numbers chapter 7. You know what Numbers 7 is about? It's a long chapter. 8, it's the one that's, we think it's a bit monotonous. It's one of the quote, boring chapters. until you realize at the end of it, God is now taking his place between the cherubim, which kind of changes the perspective on that chapter. It's the dedication chapter, and the word Hanukkah in Hebrew appears over and over again in that chapter. What's the last one of the year? Purim. Okay? So you know when these are. This is starts on what day? The 14th and goes to the 21st, and then this is, what, 7 weeks later? Remember, Pentecost is also the Feast of Weeks. And so it's on the 6th of the 3rd month. By the way, where did the children of Israel, Passover, the first one was at the same time, right? It was the 14th, and then the 15th through the 6th through the 21st were the days of unleavened bread. And you know what they read during that time? Guess. They read chapters 12 to 15 of Exodus, because they're reading on an anniversary of that event, they're reading the history lesson from that time period. Where were they? Where did they arrive at the beginning of the third month? They arrived at Mount Sinai. So you know what the Jews commemorate at Pentecost?
The giving of the law.
The giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And you know what they read? Exodus 19 and 20. All right. By the way, you have some of these things listed there, so I'm not going to write them all here. This is 5:9. These are the seventh month feasts and fasts. By the way, this is a fast. This is a fast. We don't know a lot about Hanukkah either, do we? How many people have read Maccabees and know all about the story? By the way, is Hanukkah referred to in the Bible?
Well, maybe.
At least the Feast of Dedication, where is it? We're in the same chapter this morning. John chapter 10. Jesus was where? In Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication. And what was it? It was winter. And then finally 12 and then 14, 15 are the is Purim. What does that mean? That's lots. That's the story of Esther. They read Esther at that time. All right, now I'm going to try and get you to where you can remember all these. Can everybody remember all these already? Well, I gave this class, 10 years ago, and I had some teachers in the room, okay? And they said, you know what? And they came up with a mnemonic, all right? So you're going to get a mnemonic. Polly played 9 trumpets at Tabitha's Hanukkah
party.
Now, I've got to tell you, my kids have learned this. I kind of torture them every once in a while with trying to remember things, as you might imagine. And my oldest daughter was, I can't remember what, she was, it was 10 years ago or something like that. So she was probably 8. And I was getting her to remember this, and she could do it sometimes, but if I waited a while, months, and then came back, she'd be able to rattle off, Polly played 9 trumpets at Tabitha's Hanukkah party, and then she'd start saying, okay, the first one starts with P, what is it? And she couldn't remember this one. It was Purim. Oh, no, it's not Purim. And she couldn't remember. But Polly is for Passover, played is for Pentecost, 9 is easy, trumpets, at is for atonement, Tabitha's is tabernacles, Hanukkah for easy, and party is for Purim. By the way, Purim is a party. In fact, the Jews, to this day, the most righteous, in quotes, Jews, okay, believe that if you're not just drunk out of your mind, you haven't actually celebrated Purim properly. I'm not teasing, I'm serious. Okay? So it's a party time. So here, this is, we know something. So these, by the way, Passover and Pentecost are connected because it's the 7 weeks, and so it's connecting them together, right? And then these three are connected together too, right? They're trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. It's the whole seventh month. I mean, this is a wonderful month, isn't it, in the Jewish year? It's like, when is it? It's our July, where some people go to 2 Bible schools, unless Idlewild and Manuka are at the same week. And that's the same thing here. Now, Hanukkah is like, it's the rededication of the temple under the Maccabees after they recovered it back from, I just went blank, the Seleucid. And so they captured it back, and And it has the Festival of Lights is another idea, because the lights, you know, they lit the oil, and it stayed. It was only supposed to be good enough for a day, and it stayed keeping it lit for a whole 8 days. Now, in fact, they celebrate a little tabernacle that time. Okay, it's like a second Feast of Tabernacles during the year. Why? Because what happened at the real tabernacles, what's the major historical event in the Old Testament that happened at the Feast of Tabernacles? It's the dedication of Solomon's temple occurred in the feast of the seventh month. And so the topics here, there's Solomon and his wisdom, and there's, by the way, tabernacle and the temple dedication. And what else about tabernacles? It was like our Thanksgiving time. It was the harvest, the end of the harvest. All right? So let's see if we can't say these out loud. Let's do Passover, Pentecost. Okay, let's go through the eight. On three. One, two, three. One. Passover, Pentecost, Ninth of Ab, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, Hanukkah, and Purim. Guess what you're going to get quizzed on tomorrow. All right? So we got that. Now, what does this have to do with Matthew? Okay, one tricky bit about this is, when was Jesus crucified? What time of the year? Passover. So Matthew's got to end at Passover, which is a little bit odd because the Jewish year started with the first feast being in the first month being Passover. But it turns out that the lessons in Matthew, the beginning of the year is going to occur at the end of the book. So where are we going to start at the beginning of Matthew then? I mean, you're going to have Passover at the end with Jesus' suffering and crucifixion and death. And what happens at the end? His resurrection. So we celebrate all those things at that time in Matthew's gospel. And by the way, if we have time, we'll get back to that and look at some of the details associated with that leading up to Passover. But so the beginning of Matthew's gospel starts right at the after Passover. And now what's the next major feast? Well, it's Pentecost, isn't it? And what's Pentecost celebrating? The giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Well, what happens in, where's the next major teaching section in Matthew's gospel? It's chapter 5 to chapter 7. And we just read a passage about it. What is it? What does Jesus declare there? He's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And in fact, he's on a mountain, isn't he? And you know what he does? He says, you've heard that it was said of old time. And what does he do? He quotes from the law. In fact, he quotes from Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not commit murder, or shall not kill. Okay? And so he goes through and you have the, what I call the extensions of the law. I mean, it's not the, he doesn't say, that was wrong, you now can commit murder. You hear that? You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't contradict the law, does he? He takes the law, and before you had to actually kill somebody. And two or three witnesses had to see you do it before you could be convicted of it. Now what does he say? No, don't even think about doing it. If you think about it, by the way, there can now be a couple witnesses against you, can't they? Who is it asking? Who can witness against yourself if you're just thinking about it? Well, one thing is you can. In fact, today now Christ can as well, can't he? So there are two men that can witness against you. So it's now an extension of what was the principle under the law, isn't it? So he's not contradicting them, he's extending them throughout this section. And now all of this is like a new Mount Sinai, isn't it? It's the new law of Christ. And now, in fact, it comes in, he has in chapter 7, he's got the famous phrase, therefore all things whatsoever men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Right? So he's telling you, this fulfills the law and the prophets, the so-called golden rule. Now, let's just quickly go through, what's the next major feast? The next one he had to be in Jerusalem for. It was Tabernacles, wasn't it? And it was a harvest festival. And you were celebrating Solomon and the dedication of the temple. And now you go and you get to Matthew chapter 13, and what do you have? You have Jesus teaching the parables. And what are they? They're harvest parables, aren't they? He's teaching in parables, just like Solomon did. And he had wisdom, just like Solomon had. We'll look at more details in a minute, but it's perfect for a set of exhortations for when? For tabernacles. So it's got all the themes associated with tabernacles. So now let's go back to Matthew at the beginning of it and see how detailed the connections are in between some of these. All right? So like I said, you've got a couple things. You've got the general layout of the connections, okay, in one sheet. So it's like a summary. But then what we want to do is go through some of the detailed ones. All right? And as I said before, we've got about half an hour to go through some of these. And we'll go through the ones that we can, and other times you can go through them yourself. Now, I've got a decision to make as to whether we keep fingers in Matthew and go back to Exodus and back and forth and back and forth, or if I just remind you of what you already know from Exodus. Okay? I think that's what I'm going to do. But we may have to look up some of these because some of the things that we have to remember may be things that we didn't really notice before. So, in Matthew chapter, at the beginning of the book, by the way, the first thing that you have, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if I were to ask you a chapter in the Bible that had a man named Joseph who was the son of Jacob who dreamed dreams, where would you think of first? You'd think of Genesis. But you know, in Matthew chapter 1, we have another example of exactly the same thing. We have a man named Joseph. Do you know who it says Joseph's father was here? In verse 15, Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph. So we have another Joseph who is the son of Jacob who dreams dreams, just like back in Genesis. Now we also have, in chapter 2, this same Joseph, what does he do? He takes his family down into Egypt, just like the Joseph in Genesis took his family down into Egypt to save them. And in fact, if we look back in Exodus, we know that they were ready to kill all the male children. What happened here in Matthew chapter 2? Well, they're looking to kill the male children, aren't they? The male boys. So you start to see how the topics are going to be like this. They're going to line up. Okay? And now, back in Exodus, let's look at this passage because not everybody notices this. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19, we've had several things happen in Exodus, and now Moses is being called to go back. And in verse 19, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." Which all the men are dead which sought thy life. And if we come back over to Matthew chapter 2, after they'd taken them down into Egypt, it says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life." You hear the echo there? I mean, it's based on the same idea, isn't it? Now, I've skipped over a passage here in Matthew chapter 2 where it says that he took him down into Egypt, so, in verse 15, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, we know that's a passage from Hosea chapter 11, isn't it? But it's based on a passage back here in Exodus chapter 4. If we look back at Exodus chapter 4, and let's start at verse 21 and read through about verse 23. Exodus 4, verse 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So Israel was the firstborn son of God, wasn't he? It says so right here. So, you know, when we get to Matthew, what do we have? We have a new Israel, don't we? Which is Jesus, who is God's son, who is being called out of where? Out of Egypt, so that he can do what? So he can serve the Lord. Of course, let's look back now at Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew now covers the next sequence of events. It has to do with John the Baptist. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus is baptized. What does that align with? It's very much like the crossing of the Red Sea. In fact, Paul draws out the point, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he says that Israel was baptized into Moses through the sea, right? So we have an analogy here. Now, what I wanted to do was to just highlight some of these things fairly quickly. I want to go ahead and do a couple more in chapter 4 of Matthew. What happens after Israel had been led through the Red Sea? What does it say God did? He took them into the wilderness to prove them, okay, to see what was in their heart. And in fact, if you look over, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 real quick, which is based on the episodes in chapter 16 and chapter 17 of Exodus. It's Moses' review of this history in order to exhort the new generation that's about to enter into the land. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So you see the passage, it's about what happened back in Exodus chapter 16. What happened between the Passover and Mount Sinai. Well, if you go over to Matthew chapter 4, what do you get? You get Jesus is now led into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted. And he's there for 40 days where he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, it says that Moses was on the mountain. When he was there, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says that the tempter came to him. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, and he quotes now from the passage from Deuteronomy that's about what happened in Exodus chapter 16. You see how the exhortation that's being captured for us to learn about Christ is showing that Christ is a fulfillment of the things that we were reading about back in the law. Back in this episode about the Exodus and the events between that and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And so he quotes from Deuteronomy and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he goes through several additional temptations, and these are the same ones that Israel went through in the wilderness. And in fact, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, what is that? Like you did at Massa, right? And Meribah, which is temptation and provocation, which was what? Exodus chapter 17. And then finally, you should serve the Lord only, is the only one you should serve, and that's almost certainly got to be based on the golden calf episode, right? And the quotation is now again from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we've gone through that fairly quickly. Now what happens in Exodus chapter 18? You remember? Jethro makes a recommendation to Moses that he should select some men to help him judge Israel. And that, you know, they can take care of the basic things, and only when you have a real problem would it have to come to Moses. So he selects assistants, right? And shares with them the Spirit. And now what does Jesus do in verse 18? He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he chooses the first of his 12 disciples that he's going to pick that can now work with him and will carry on his work after he's been raised from the dead. And then finally, in Exodus chapter 19, let's go ahead and look at that just for a second. you finally get to Mount Sinai. And I want to just highlight, because most people don't notice the reference I mentioned before about it being in the third month. So verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And it goes on from there. And then so they come now, and he goes up, and you know the story about being on the mount and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now, I mentioned already some of the connections between Matthew 5 to 7, fulfilling the law. So what I'm going to do is kind of leave this a little open for right now. We're just not going to have time to cover the Sermon on the Mount. We'll have to do that in some other Bible school some other time. But the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is filled with exhortations. It's absolutely stocked full of exhortations that are based on what it means to truly fulfill the real intent of the law. And so I don't think there could have been a better sequence of exhortations to be based on the lessons that would have been read at the time of Pentecost. You've got a list of some of the things here. I did want to highlight one thing. By the time we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we have these phrases that are emphasized in, say, verse 22 of chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, I meant to skip down a second. I meant to start verse 24, I'm sorry. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, and we know the parables. But you hear that, whoever, in verse 28, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man. Well, those phrases, to hear and to do, are exactly the same phrases that occur back in Exodus chapters 19 and chapter 24 with regard to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. So, in fact, there's another reference, this phrase that's being used here in verse 28, that when Jesus had ended these sayings, and that's the same phrasing that's used in Deuteronomy 31 about the words having ended there at ultimately the final giving of the law that Moses gave at the end of the Deuteronomy. Now, we could go through and look at the details in chapters 8 and 9. We've already covered a bit about the healings in Mark's gospel. These are a lot of healings that are being referred to. And ultimately, we get to the reference to Isaiah in chapter 11, and with reference to the blind receiving their sight and so on. Now, what chapter of Isaiah was that taken from? Isaiah 35. Okay, Isaiah 35. Now, I'm just going to do a little bit of an aside. If I were to take the book of Isaiah and to read and divide it into a series of readings for each portion of the year, for each week, so I was going to read the whole book in 1 year with a portion each week, then I would get to the middle of the book at what time? At the Feast of Trumpets, right? So I'd be at the middle of the book in the middle of the year. Well, it turns out that Isaiah 35, if you count out verses and stuff like that, is exactly in the middle of the year. So it's very likely that Isaiah would have been read a portion each week, okay, to be, in a sense, the closing reading from the prophets to go along with a reading from the law. So this very likely is an allusion by Jesus when he's responding to John the Baptist with a reference to what they had read from the lesson on Isaiah. And he's saying, in fact, we've just read about this. It's being fulfilled in front of our eyes. I don't have time to prove any of that, so you either take it or leave it, I guess. I will say that we skipped over another thing, which was the fast. It turns out that if I were to divide Matthew up into the segments that I think might be relevant for each week, it turns out that there's a perfect lesson for the feast, for the fast that's on the 9th of Ab. Where do you think it is? It's the discussion of fasting in chapter 9. It comes at exactly the right time. Why don't your disciples fast? So, what fast were they talking about? The fast of the 9th of Ab. Why weren't they fasting? Because Jesus was there. And you know what? There's going to be a new temple that's going to be built. Isn't there? In fact, that's something that We're not going to have time to talk about the Hanukkah allusions very much today, but I do want to highlight that we have the references in chapter 16 and 17 and 18 to the events that I think were associated with Hanukkah. I'll just mention that. I said we weren't going to have time to talk about it, but I'll mention that, remember what Transfiguration's like. He becomes bright like the sun, doesn't he? You know what? The language that's being used is exactly the language that's in 2 Maccabees, about in the book of Maccabees, about the dedication and the feast of Hanukkah. You've got the references there. You can look them up. So now, what other topics were covered at the Feast of Trumpets? Well, they had a number of key themes. Kingdoms, in other words, the Lord reigns. Remembrances, so God remembers His covenant. And trumpets, and they had these 10 verses for each of those that they would discuss. And it turns out that by the time I get to chapter 11 and chapter 12, okay, what do I have? I'm absolutely stock full with those same phrases in those chapters. In fact, another term for the Feast of Trumpets, according to the Jews, is Yom Hadin, which means the Day of Judgment. And so we see an allusion to that, for example, in chapter 11, verse 22. It says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the Day of Judgment than for you." It's repeated again in verse 24, that same phrase, "in the Day of Judgment." So why were those the topics that were coming up? Because that was the time of the year it was. So they were talking about things that had been part of the readings. In chapter 12, we're starting to get into, now we're in the seventh month of the year, and we've got these three major events, three major feasts and holidays: Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. The key idea for Atonement was what? Forgiveness and repentance. And in fact, we're seeing those same ideas here about repentance. And in fact, the key reading, besides the reading from Leviticus on the Day of Atonement, the key reading was the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, which is about what? It's about repentance and forgiveness, isn't it? And so we get here to chapter 12, and we see that the Pharisees and scribes are asking for a sign. He says, there's not going to be any sign given to you, but what? The sign of the prophet Jonah. In verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So they read about Jonah, and then they hear somebody greater than Jonah is here. And he's preaching repentance, and if you were at all like the Ninevites, you would repent at the preaching of Jesus, because he is in fact greater than Jonah. I already mentioned that Tabernacles had several ideas associated with it. It was the Feast of Ingathering, wasn't it? And, in fact, we have the parable of the sower and so on in chapter 13 of Matthew. Let's go back. You remember what it says about Solomon? In fact, I'm going to suggest the following. I think that the former prophets from Joshua to 2 Kings was also read as a set of reading. They had a Bible companion. And they read the law, and then they read a portion from the prophets every week, week in and week out. We have a daily Bible companion. They had a weekly one, but then they had additional readings that they would do at the feast when they gathered together. Not unlike what we do when we have additional readings when we come together at a Bible school. It's just that every Bible school we have a little different set of readings. But if we had a year that we were celebrating like they did, we might have the same readings every year. In fact, at our Bible school, when you have it about the same week every year, you wind up and your Bible companion readings are about the same every year, right? I suspect the same thing's true here, isn't it? Okay, well, if they were reading the former prophets, it turns out, as a sequence of readings every, you know, week in, week out, it turns out you would have gotten exactly to the section on Solomon at the right time for it to be associated with Tabernacles. So if we look back at Kings... 1 Kings, remember he asked for wisdom, and he's given wisdom to rule a nation. And it says in chapter 4, verse 32, let's look at verse 29 first. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." Verse 32, "And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. By the way, what are the parables that Jesus speaks based on? They're the same kind of things, aren't they? He speaks of fishes. He speaks of the fowl of the air, remember? And he talks about the trees. Verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Now we turn back over to Matthew, and what do we see in these chapters, in chapter 12 and chapter 13? Chapter 12, we left off in verse 42 of Matthew 12. It says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. By the way, earlier in this chapter we had a phrase, what? One greater than the temple is here. So you see, we've got the topics. We've got the topics associated for the feast that were being discussed at that time. I just want to see if there's anything I want to... Oh, there's the hearing of the wisdom that's referred to here in chapter 13. And let's look at chapter 13 at the end of the chapter. It has the reference to, where does he get this wisdom? And so on in verse 54. And when he was come into his own coast, he taught them in their synagogues insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? And so on. So you see what's going on? We have one greater than Solomon here. We've been reading year in and year out about Solomon at the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know what? We've got one greater than Solomon here, which is Christ. And anything that Solomon was doing, Jesus is doing and doing even at an even greater scale than that. All right, let's now look at chapter 23. And I'm sorry to have skipped over the sections about Hanukkah, but I want to throw in some of the things about leading up to Passover in particular. Chapter 23, the Torah readings were read as a sequence of readings. In fact, I think we have to this day, from the time of the Babylonian captivity, we know what the reading plan was for the Torah. It's a section every Sabbath, they read a portion of the law. And the first section, of course, was the first, it's chapter 1 of Genesis through chapter 6, verse 8. And, of course, it included a reference to Abel, right? In chapter 23 of Matthew, we have a reference to Abel. We also have a references to the tithe. And by the way, they tithed at the time just before Passover in particular years. It has all the references to the cups and the platters. You know what they did in the month before Passover? They got all the cups and platters clean so that they would have them available for Passover and the celebration of that feast. The other thing is they whited the sepulchers the month before because they weren't going to be able to come into contact with the dead, or they would have to delay when they were having their Passover. So the topics in Matthew 23 are based on basically the early weeks of the new year. Chapter 24, of course, is all of it prophecy, and it has a reference to what's the second reading of the year? It's the story of the flood, Noah. And we have now, as in the days of Noah, you see in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So you know what that's saying? Just like we've been reading about the flood and about Noah and the rescuing of his family in the ark, okay, we're going to have the same thing happen where those that are associated and come into contact and are affiliated with Jesus in the ark will be okay. And those around them will what not. They will be subject to destruction. And in fact, in chapter 25, there are several allusions to both Passover time as well as this reading from about Noah. What's the reference to Noah? In verse 10, it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That was exactly like when the people came onto the ark, and it says the door was shut. When did the cry go out at Passover time? That people, in every house, it says back in Exodus. It went out at midnight, and you have an allusion to that in verse 6. By the way, there's other references. The references to the one, the grinding at the mill in chapter 24, verse 41. You find the reference back in Exodus to that, to the woman grinding at the mill. So we've kind of led up a little bit, and now we get to the actual incidents associated with Passover itself. And this is where kind of the culmination and the fulfillment of Passover in a way that, you know, you could learn a little bit from the pictures and the paintings and so on from the Old Testament episodes of the Passover. But this was a new Exodus, wasn't it? A new Passover that was going to essentially be so great and so glorious that it would cause, according to Isaiah, it would cause people to forget about the Exodus that had happened before. And so we see, starting in chapter 26 and verse 2, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And all the way through it, you see the allusions to the time period that they were in. It was Passover, wasn't it? And we've heard talks, many talks, about the connections between these chapters and Passover time, haven't we? And in fact, what I think is really interesting is, In the early ecclesias, apparently, they stayed up all night at Passover time. In fact, there may be allusions to that. The Jews had a belief that Christ, that the Messiah would come at Passover time. And we've got inklings of those sorts of things in the New Testament, of some similar kind of an idea. And I'm not trying to talk prophecy. I'm trying to talk about conceptually what they thought. In fact, there was a poem of four nights, and one of the four that was celebrated at Passover, and it dealt with Abraham and dealt with the Exodus, and one of the major events was it dealt with the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the Messiah. Now, in fact, we know several passages that say that we're supposed to stay awake and not sleep. How in the world can we be awake? What, I mean, are we expected to not sleep during a year? But there may be one night a year that at least the first century ecclesia seemed to think that they needed to be awake. So they would have stayed up all night long to celebrate the Passover. But the way that the ecclesia celebrated it was to read the sections out of Matthew, chapters 26 and 27. And I believe they would have had what we would call a vigil all night long. And they would have done a reading for each of the three-hour watches that they would have had. And we have those readings, I think, highlighted here in these chapters. And I've got that laid out a little bit on the next 2 pages of your handout. And you can spend some time looking at that. There's so many connections to the time periods that are laid out that we don't have time to do them here. But it's useful to go through this and to see what happened at each of the times. But, you know, it happened in history that way. And so what did Matthew do? He wrote it up to where it could be celebrated as an anniversary that way with readings at each of those time periods. Okay? Now, we don't typically celebrate things this way, do we? So there is a little bit of a trouble. What does this mean for us today? And I think we have to perhaps think about that. We don't typically read Matthew as a sequence of readings during the whole year. I'm going to say something that's probably bad. We race through it really quick, okay? We do it twice in the year, and we read the other Gospels. But you know what? We may be missing something when we do that. We may not have the core foundation underlying what's being said. But a first century Jewish Christian would have absolutely loved the Gospel of Matthew, wouldn't he? He would have been seeing and going to the synagogue perhaps at first and hearing the reading of the law and the prophets. And then he would have gone to an agape love feast that evening. And what would have been said would have been an exhortation from that day's readings. And it would have shown how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the things that they'd just been reading about. The reality was in Christ, and it had all been foretold. Nothing could have indicated that this was the plan of God better than to have seen the fulfillment in Jesus Christ week after week after week after week until what? Till Christ was to return. And they waited at Passover time. They waited for Christ to return. and they studied and thought about Christ returning and being prepared for that event.